James chapter 3, if you would, please. James chapter 3. I got thinking about that song, "Oh, I Want to See Him." And I do want to see him. I picture that day. Oh, I picture that day. I picture that day. I picture the day when this world is set straight, and I'm set straight. But I'm glad I can see him in his words. Until I see him face to face someday, aren't you glad you have his words? I probably spent most of the day today talking, and I spoke many, many words. And I got to thinking about the multitude of words and what you tell people. Does it ever get on you when you give advice to somebody? It gets on me. I want to make sure everything I said I can back up with Scripture. And so I come back to my office this afternoon and late this afternoon and sat there and started thinking and thinking and thinking and some of the things I've said over the day and things like that. And Lord, oh God, if it's not in your word, strike it from the record. Lord, if I gave anything outside of your word, Lord, and you go back, and aren't you glad you can open the Bible and get real peace and comfort to know that when you speak the Bible, you speak truth. And that's all you can do. I mean, it's all you need. It really is what's going to help you in your time of need and trouble and crisis and in darkness and in need and light and what you need in life. And I don't know where we'd be without the Bible. Plenty of people are trying life without the Bible. I don't want to go through life without the Bible. I thank God for his words, and I thank God for the instructions it gives us, and he gives us instructions in James chapter 3. Brother Todd, on my desk back there are some glasses. It doesn't matter what set you grab. There's probably 60 sets back there. I just need one. While he's grabbing those, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the night. Lord, thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for that unseen hand of God and how it takes care of us and guides us and protects us. And Lord, it keeps us. And Lord, it keeps us from ourself, keeps us from our own destruction sometimes, wanting our own ways and wrong decisions, Lord, that you just had mercy on and helped us through it, Lord. And you're just a great God. And Lord, we do anything tonight as we're sitting down here tonight, Lord, and opening the Word of God, may we just stop for a moment and consider, thank God I'm saved. Thank God I have the Spirit of God in me to give me light and give me understanding and give me instruction and give me hope and give me correction and, yea, even the chastening hand of God. He chastens his own son. Lord, that's a real blessing. Thank you for the Bible tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, sir. All right, James chapter 3. And I am going to move on from the subject of the tongue, but I'm going to finish just one more thought about the tongue and give you a few things here. And I trust it's helped you. It's helped me. And it has kept me and my mouth shut in situations, and I think about it quite often as with the thought he gave you on Sunday is a great thought. When the Scripture comes to your mind, that's God. Why? God's the author of Scripture. And when those Scriptures start coming to your mind, bite your tongue, what's under your tongue, what are you using your tongue for, and those kind of things, that's the Lord recalling back to you what you heard to keep you from making a big mistake. And so I trust you're listening and to what the Lord says. So back here in James chapter 3, and look at verse number 8 again. But the tongue can no man tame, and is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now that sounds pretty bad, does it not? Go to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. No man can tame your tongue, but God can tame your tongue. You got that, right? You got that truth. That's not you an excuse to say, well, if I can't tame my tongue, then what's the point? No, the point is you fill your heart with the Word of God. You fill yourself with the Word of God, and He can tame your tongue. He can help you control your tongue. There is hope for your tongue, but it has to be submitted to the Lord. And so that's the way you're able to rule that tongue and use it for the glory of God and use it for good and not for evil. But back here in Romans chapter 3, pick it up if you would in verse number 9. Here's the Lord, and here's what he says here. Look what he says in verse 9. What then? He's talking about men. He's talking about mankind. Are we then better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are under sin, all under sin. No one escapes it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God.
They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. How would anybody think you're good enough to get to heaven just based on those verses? Well, your goodness is as, your righteousness is as filthy rags. But verse number 13, please. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And then it says their feet are swift to shed blood. But he's talking about their mouth and the depravity of their mouth and their lips and the poison that's under there and the poison that's under their lips and the lies that come forth from it. That's what's in your flesh. You realize the Lord's describing that, and that's what's in your flesh, and describes what can't come out of you, and He describes those things, and He gets down to verse 23, but now, thank God, but now the righteousness of God. All your righteousness is a filthy rag, but when you got saved, you got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Right? But just a reminder for us here, as He looked at that deceit, those lies, those falsehoods that can be in your tongue. Poison of asp, snake poison. I won't take you to other places in the Bible there for that. But it's not only your tongue, ladies and gentlemen. Go if you would, please. Well, I'll go to Psalm 31, 39. Psalm 39. I'm going to cover just a few points here, and then I'll move on from this. Not only do you need to submit your tongue to the Lord, but I'll show you every part of you needs to be submitted to the Lord. Psalm 39. Again, Romans 3 is how God sees man. That's why no man could save themselves. It took Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ to save you. But look at Psalm 39 and look at verse number 1, please. He said, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Isn't that James 3 right there? Put a bit and a bridle in your mouth. That's a great verse for you. Look where it cross-references to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Look what Job says there. Talking about keeping your mouth, keeping your tongue. Lord, help me with my tongue. And all that study there is that tongue, that little deadly poison, that unruly thing that can cause so much damage and so much hurt. How do I keep it from doing that? Well, you keep it under subjection. You stay filled with the Spirit of God, and when what's in your heart comes out your mouth. If you if you allow your flesh to control you, Romans chapter 3 shows you everything that can come out of the thing. It can be as poisonous as a poison snake. All right. So Job chapter 2, look at verse number 10. Here's what he said about his mouth. But he said unto her, talking to his wife here, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his what? See, he was able to refrain. You can refrain from sinning with your lips. How do you do it? You be filled with the Spirit of God. Right spirit, right words. Let's say it again. Right spirit, the spirit that come forth from the man. You got the spirit of man. You better not let that come forth. You want the Spirit of God to come forth from your lips. And you do not have to sin with your lips. You can, by the power of God, put a bit and a bridle on this thing and control it. I realize James says it's untamable, and it is in your flesh. But thank God for the Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit of God. Go to James 17. I use these verses for sword drills, and I'll come back to them. James 17. So not only is it your mouth and your lips, Jeremiah 17. What did I say? There you go. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Here's why you have to not just watch your mouth, but it's what's in your heart. See, you have a heart problem. Right heart, right words. Your heart needs to be right with God, and then the words that come out of your mouth will be right words, even when they're words of that need to be used in a rebuke and a reproof and everything else that goes along with it. It'll be controlled by God. So why? Look at James 17:9. Look at your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked, and who can know it? You want the poison of asp to come out your mouth? Let it be filled with anything but God and God's Word. And boy, it's deceitful, and what will come out that heart and what's in that heart will come out your mouth. All right? And it's known. It's known by God. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. So He tells you about your heart. That's why you're never to follow your heart.
You're to guard your heart. You know what you do with your heart? You guide your heart with the Word of God. And you let the Word of God guide you. You let it protect your heart. Girls, young ladies, young men, you never follow your heart. Well, I'm in love. Well, what's love? And honestly, now listen to me, don't take this the wrong way, but, you know, when it comes to that part of marrying somebody there, it's more important that they know God than your love at that. You want them to love God more than they love you. You understand that? You make sure that the person you're going to marry, those 14 questions that he has, this is a good start. Why? This lets you know someone's heart. When you begin to ask questions to someone you're going to marry and they start to buckle down on you and get a little offended and start asking, why are you asking that? When you simply ask, can I have your testimony when you're saved? That's an indication you might want to run. Why? You should be glad to share your testimony. You should be excited to share your testimony. Why? You want to marry someone who's saved. You want them to know you're saved and you want to know that they're saved. And then when you start digging in a little deeper, it shouldn't offend them. Go back to the book of James. The Word of God doesn't offend me. People get all sideways and stuff like that and offensive about some of those questions. I got no problem answering those questions. Those don't offend me. I appreciate someone has that kind of concern for me. When people start getting offended about spiritual questions and you start questioning some things there, you're not questioning them. You're just asking questions and they should be ready to give an answer. So when offense comes to that and they get all offensive and start bucking up at that thing and say, where's this coming from and stuff like that? That might be an indication to get out. Just take that for what it's worth. Why? It's more important that they love God than they love you. And put someone to the test is a good thing. Before you jump in. And once you're in, you're in. And then they've given you all this love, love, love. Oh, no one's ever loved me like this. I never felt this. And all the butterflies and all the things that go along with that. The devil can bring butterflies. The devil can work on emotions. Emotions will get you in trouble. Your heart can get you in trouble. Your heart can deceive you. It's deceitful. You know, well, it's just Romeo and a Juliet thing. I don't know if that's a good story or not. I don't know nothing about it. Let me change that to something else. I don't know another thing. But be careful with that stuff. Be careful with that stuff. You want to know God. You want to know God's in it. You want to know God's in it. All right? Not your heart, but God. And the great test is the Bible. And it's good to put the Bible to whoever it is, and you're a Bible believer. You want to make sure you're marrying someone of like mind, like faith, that believes the way you believe. Why? You won't convert them once you're married. And they can put on all kind of facade and those kind of things. Their best thing to do is put them to the test, put them in the church, put them somewhere where they're getting the same preaching you're getting. Why? If they're not getting the same preaching you're getting right now, and you think they're going to sit in a church like you sit in once you're married, I'm telling you, you're thinking wrong. They're going to try to drag you to wherever they are, and wherever they are might be out of church. Amen. I'm just giving you counsel from the pulpit. You take it or leave it, what it is. But a bunch of you young ladies are coming up, and you might be thinking about that someday and stuff like that, and you young men too, and you don't want to marry Jezebel. Amen. Come on, man. Amen. How do you know if she is or isn't? I don't know, but put her to the test before you marry her. And young men, watch their mother. If she's a control, come see me in my office. I've just seen so many broken marriages. Preacher cares. I'm not trying to keep you from me. I'm married. Sat with someone just recently and asking questions about marriage and stuff like that. And 1 Corinthians 7 is a passage you need to deal with. You go read it. Paul says, I speak this by permission. And just read the advice and the instruction he gives you under the inspiration of God. And you read that thing. And you make sure. So back here in Psalm 139, that heart. Psalm 139. Look at verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it all together. So what's he telling you? He knows your heart. There's not a word that's in your tongue that's not in your heart. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. All right? So it's not only your lips you protect, it's your heart. Go to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Not only can your lips do damage and your heart can do damage, but look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 23, please. He's talking. Well, let me go 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Go back, if you would, please, to Proverbs 18:21. See, they had the power of death in their hands. In their hands. Look at Proverbs 18:21. I've given you this verse already, but I'm going to give it to you again. Why? I told you once. I told you twice. I told you three times. I've told you four times. I've told you many times. It's the tongue is the same as the thumbs. Your hands have a lot of power today. I saw that the other day there's a judge sitting on her first murder case, and she tells everybody in there, put your phones away like you do everything else, and they got her on video, Facebook, and during a murder trial. People can't control their thumbs. They got to know what's going on. And this is a judge sitting over a murder trial of a 2-year-old kid. She has the power of death in her mouth because she's going to dictate the trial. But she's all worried about herself. That's what your thumbs worry about. Your thumbs worry about you. And getting out there in the world and putting your life out there to the world and those kind of things, right? Why? Back there in Acts chapter 2, they had the power in their hands to crucify him in their hands. And they used their hands, and people use their hands. But today they'll use their thumbs. Look at verse 21 again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that tongue goes to your thumbs. Just a warning to you about your thumbs and what you put out there. And the information you put out there, and the information you put along there. Go to Isaiah 59, please. Isaiah 59. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. And you take it up with the Lord, how much time you spend on that thing, and what you pass along, and what you use it for, and how you use it. Well, I'm going to tell you what. It's not to be used for evil. It's not to be used for your own way to get at people and things like that. Just be careful of that. You know, you can pass along something that you don't know whether it's true or not, and you pass it along there, and it could kill someone's reputation. And you pass along something that wasn't even true, but you didn't really do the research to make sure, you just passed it along because it was juicy. And inquiring minds want to know, and it gets you attention. Nothing like knowing a secret. You feel powerful when you think you know something about somebody. And if you're not careful, your flesh will want to hold that over somebody. Amen. We use it. So here in Acts. Isaiah chapter 59, look at verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. So it's not just your lips, your heart, your hands, your feet. Your feet run. Run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destructions are in their path. Listen, careful what you run to. Careful the things you run into and try to get involved in. You don't want to run to evil. You want to run away from evil. You know, your flesh is attracted to that kind of stuff and things like that, and it's all around you. It's everywhere around you. All right? You want to run away from evil. You don't want to get involved in evil. You know somebody's involved in something like that and stuff like that. It's not juicy to know about it. It's better not to know about it. Amen. Too much knowledge can hurt you. And then once you have knowledge, and now you've got responsibility that comes along with that. You know, it is funny to me how people don't really want to sit around and hear too much about the truth and someone giving their testimony of Jesus Christ. But when you have evil against somebody, boy, it gather a crowd. People run to that stuff. You know, they start listening, they gather and start talking about things and talking about people and these kind of situations or something bad or something like that going on, man. It draws a crowd. Why does evil draw a crowd? Why is that? You know, television is evil. You know, you realize all the evil that's on that thing and the crowd that it draws and the attention it draws, even from us. That's not your inner man enjoying that. That's your flesh. It runs to evil. It should run away from evil.
I tried to watch that stupid soccer game last night, just for a moment there. And hey, you can't watch that thing. It's all a bunch of... There's no nice words, so I'll just leave it. But they have that stupid woman come on there at the beginning of that thing and do her whole promotion about queers and gays and transvestites and transgenders and the world needs to know that and stuff like that. And it, you know what? It has a whole audience that runs to that thing. You know what you do? You run away from that. They're trying to draw you into evil. And your feet, if you're not careful in the flesh, will run to evil. You want to run away from evil. And that world is a very, you live in a very present evil world. So you run not into the world, you want to stay out of that stuff. Your feet, what are you swift to run to? What are you swift to look to? In the things you go, one, two more and I'll move on. Go to Acts 28. Acts 28. I just want you to realize it's not just your lips you're guarding, your mouth you're guarding. You guard your heart, your hands, your feet, and look at your ears. Acts 28. Five bleeding wounds, right? His hands, his feet, his side, the things that covers there, and the things that would cover for us. But here he comes in here in Acts 28. Look at verse 27, please. For the heart of the people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. So here he deals with the ears and the eyes. When the ears close, when the eyes close, the ears close. Eyes are like the lightning there. And he talks about it there, I think, in the book of Luke there. And what enters into your eyes and your ears. Listen, you do not want your ears stopped up to God. You want them to have ears. Let them hear what the Spirit has to say. You're sitting in church tonight with ears. I dare say everyone in this room maybe has some hearing aids and some things that help you hear. But most of us can hear at least some, if not real well. And what hinders you from hearing God is not God, it's you. And you have stopped your ears. You have either polluted it with the world or your own way or your own thinking. Maybe you run to other things and things are hindering you from hearing from God. You need to hear from God. Don't stop your ears and don't close your eyes to that book. And don't ever close your eyes to looking up and loving His appearing. I can't wait for Him to come. That gets me through some days. It'll get you through some days. It gets you through days when it just feels like, my goodness, man, Lord, this whole world here and it is bad and it's so bad. But then you start thinking about the end of this, and this is only a short period of time. It's just a little vapor of time for us. And pretty soon you're going to see Jesus, and pretty soon this will all be over. And pretty soon I'll be in eternity with Him forever. I'll have a new body. I'll have a mind like His. I won't have to worry about this anymore. This will all be over someday. I can hang on until then. And boy, you want to hang on until then. I don't want to quit and I don't want to faint. All right, but keep your eyes on Him. Keep your ears open. And one more, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Well, Preacher James, is just about your mouth, and it talked about your tongue. Yes, it does. And it's the second most preached about sin in the Bible. Brother John covered the first most important, preached about sin in the Bible, and it's idolatry. Idolatry. Being your own God. Having other gods. You know, the Bible clearly tells you God is a jealous God. You're not to have any other God. Idolatry. That's some kind of study right there He gave you. And what it ended up being and the important, what God did to them. He didn't do it to the murderer, but He did it to the idolater. He's telling you, be careful with the idolatry stuff. Don't be wearing that stuff. You ask the Lord about that stuff, man. Be careful with that. Be careful what you're worshiping. Be careful what you're using for protection. Some of you need to throw away your rabbit's foot. You got it buried in your drawer somewhere, and you're just holding on to it just in case you need it. You need to get rid of it. Why? You got God. I have Jesus. That's all you need. It ain't about luck. It's about Jesus. No rabbit's foot's protecting you. No cross is protecting you. Jesus is protecting you. Man, thank God for that, man. He's alive. I don't have to have some relic. I had Jesus. That's a blessing, man. So here in Titus chapter 1, look at verse 15. He says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Their conscience. And this will take us back to James 3, please. You know what a dirty mouth comes from? A dirty mouth comes from a dirty heart. Your conscience. Your mouth is dirty, your heart will be dirty. And you know what it leads you to? And James, it leads you to bitter enviousness. Bitterness. Dirty heart, dirty mouth will lead you to bitterness. You might want to put that formula down somewhere. It's what the Bible shows you there. And you better keep the heart right. Right heart, right words.
Bitterness comes out your mouth. So back here in James chapter 3. He says again in verse number 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, drop down to 13. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. The idea is wisdom is in your speech, and in order for that to be in your speech, you have to have a right heart. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And now verse 15. This wisdom is going to give you two types of wisdom here now. This wisdom descendeth not from above. And I told you earlier, all good gifts cometh down from the Father above.
So he's going to show you in verse 17 and 18 what comes down from above. But before that, he's going to show you the wisdom that is not from above. So he's going to give you two kinds of wisdom here. And he says, again, is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Let's start with verse 15 here and give you the two kinds of wisdom. You got worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. All right. Worldly wisdom begets, what's it beget? It begets envy. It begets strife. It's the wrong kind of wisdom. It's your wisdom. It's man's wisdom. It's earthly wisdom. And that earthly wisdom, it comes about me, myself, and what I want. And it ends up creating divisions and strifes. And he says again there, and it descendeth not from above, but is earthly. Look at John chapter 3, if you would, please. Earthly. Five times in your Bible, it refers to earthly. Once there, I'm going to give you the other places so you can get a description of what the Lord looks at when he says earthly. What is earthly? John chapter 3. Look at verse number 12. He says, if I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall I believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So you see there's earthly and there is heavenly. He said, if I told you of earthly things, Jesus came down here and he did earthly things on earthly, and he's talking about earthly things, but he also told them that there's heavenly things.
Look at verse 21, same chapter. 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of earth. He that cometh from above is above all.
So in James, he's saying, now listen, there's earthly wisdom, but that's not coming from above. That's coming from the earth. And the god of this world is the devil. All right? So he's telling the earthly. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Paul's going to warn you what your earthly vessel is. He just got done telling about that tongue, and you can't rule it in your flesh. It's untamable in your flesh.
That heart's deceitful, and things that can get away from you, and they be used as poison and ass and death and destruction's in it, and all the things that can happen to it if you turn it loose to your flesh. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1.
For we know that if our earthly house, that's your body, of this tabernacle were dissolved, so your earthly house is this body, this flesh.
You know what happens to this body? It stays here. It's not saved. You get a new one of these someday. So you don't want to listen to your flesh. We preached that when we preached not long ago there, and I can't think of it right now coming to me there, but the tight picture of that and your flesh. And the last thing you want to get wisdom from is your flesh. Your flesh is against God. So when it becomes about earthly things and my own ways and my own thinking and my own this and the strikes and divisions and all those things that brings up to you there, you might want to realize, you know what? I need to stay dead to that flesh, and I need to listen to the spirit that's in me, right? And if it controls my tongue, I can contain this tongue. I can do things that the Lord will let me do, but this earthly vessel, take your Bible one more, go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3.
He's telling you there's wisdom that's not from above, and he describes it as earthly wisdom.
That's why the Bible tells you, be careful who you get counsel from. You're never to seek ungodly counsel. You're not to seek the counsel of this world. Philippians chapter 3.
Look at verse 19. Whose end, you can go back and start reading 15, but for sake of time, I'm just going to pick it up in 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Earthly things. And we'll get to things here in a little while there, and with the Lord and chapter 4 and stuff like that, and things like that, and friendship of the world, and love not the world, neither the things of this world. So in James chapter 3, he's warning you now. He's warning them. He's warning us. There's a warning to you about wisdom. And you need to discern whether it's God's wisdom or the world's wisdom. Whether it's God or the devil here. So you got it there. And he talks about earthly wisdom. And then he talks, go back to James 3. We're going to head that direction, please. James 3. Just look how he describes it now. This is how the Lord describes it. I don't know about you, but there's nothing on this earth that can help me more than the things above.
We'll say that again to you. You don't turn to earthly things, you turn to God. I try to preach that a little bit on Sunday. It's just nothing like praying and asking God. I realize there's things on the earth, and God uses things on this earth to help us, but that comes from above. And what we do most of the time, we'll turn to earthly things to help us when God wants us to turn to Him. And you'll get no greater help than turning to God first. And let God direct your paths. Let God give you the understanding. He's, all thy ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy paths. Let Him order the steps. So he comes in here and he says, first it's earthly. And then if you word again, please, in verse number 15, is earthly. And then he says, is sensual. Go to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. I realize we've got some youngins in here. I won't go very far with this. But just understand this, the wickedness of man's mind, the wickedness of people on earth and the things that they're into and all that kind of stuff. And boy, it is way out there. It can get way out there. And he comes in here and he defines it for us here. And look at verse number 19, verse 16. Again, Jude's a tribulation book here. These are murderers, complainers, walking after their own lust in their mouth. Speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. They be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Those are lost people there, and I'm telling you, when you listen to the world, and you get out of the world, and I realize there's some times you might need professional help and things like that, but you be careful with that stuff, because their wisdom is full of sensual wisdom. And I'll leave it at that, but that's the word that the Bible describes it for, and then go back to James 3, and we'll look at the last one here. He says again, and they are enamored with that stuff. It is everywhere. It's such a worldly thing. You know, the greatest satisfaction you get in life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. You get your mind off the things of the world. If that's your thoughts all the time, you have wrong thoughts. You're, amen, amen, amen. And I'm trying to be very discreet from the pulpit here. But your minds, and our minds, and they can be filled with that kind of garbage. And what you've done is you've filled it with the world. You got to get the world out and the Bible in. And it will clean up your thoughts. It'll clean up your mind. It'll clean up what you're seeking after. And man, is it a mess. And I'm not naive. I've been around long enough to know that even in churches, that stuff can get away. And people be involved in garbage. You need to get out of that stuff if you're in that stuff. That's you and the world messed up. Amen, amen. And you start listening to that and looking at that and taking that stuff in, and you get that in your mind and stuff like that. And next thing you know, you're going to have a mess. A mess. A mess. And I don't care what the age. I know old men messed up in that kind of wisdom, that kind of thought, inundating them. That's the world's way. That's not God's way. You're going to get to 17 and 18, and boy, does it change. So here in verse 15, one more time, earthly, sensual, and then he says, devilish, devilish. So he's giving you the author of that wisdom is from the devil, from the devil. The devil, listen, the devil doesn't care. Wisdom from the devil. You know what wisdom from the devil does? You know what kind of conviction he brings to people? He brings despair. You know what despair leads to? Suicide. When people start listening to the world's wisdom, earthly, sensual, devilish, and they're trying to get something out of that to help them, and you begin to listen to the devil that way, it'll bring despair to your life. And you'll be like, what's the point of living? The devil's gotten in there, and the next thing you know, you're doing something tragic. That's what the path that it'll take you down. And you know the world's answer to that? Let me help you now. Just from the pulpit, you take this for what it's worth. They'll medicate you. The world's answer to problems is medication. Now, if you're on medication, take your medication. I am no doctor. But I'm going to tell you what, before you take medication, the best place to go is to God first. And make sure I'm not filled my own mind and my own ways and got some things going on in my life because of things I brought into my life. Search me, O Lord. Search my heart, Lord. Because that medication is going to lead you to a lot of things. And you have more addicts today because of medication and doctors than you ever had in the past. And they want to medicate them all the way little. Little. Listen. Listen. It's the rod of correction that takes the foolishness out of your child. Ritalin isn't the answer. A rod of correction is the answer. You take that for what it's worth. Your kid needs Ritalin, then you give him Ritalin. But you better pray over that and ask God to bless him. You better make sure it's God giving him that, not you. You're just not wanting to use the rod. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They don't sit still because they need to be taught how to sit still. They're fidgety because they got all this the stuff going on and you take it away from them and they don't know what to do. You know how you help that? Don't give them that stuff to begin with. You take this for what it's worth. This is this preacher trying to help you a little bit. Why? I see this stuff all the time. I deal with it all the time. And what's the answer? The Bible's the answer. The Bible's the answer. Don't turn to medication first. You're going to get a drug addict on your hands. And nowadays, you don't know what that stuff laced with. Put you out in la-la land and yet take your life. For what reason? No one can comfort you like God can comfort you. No one can settle you down like God can settle you down. No one can help you with your thoughts like God can help you with your thoughts. Lord, bring my thoughts into captivity. They're all over the place, Lord. Lord, the world's a mess. I'm a mess, man. My mind's a mess. I got all this. You got the mind of Christ right here. Before you ever turn to anything like that, please don't get me wrong. I'm telling you, listen, I am not your doctor. I don't know what your kid needs, but God knows that they need the Bible before they need anything. And it's always good to put God in it first and you do anything else beyond that. Pray over it. Ask the Lord for it. Why? I know kids go through things. Do you realize out there in the world when we were kids, it's not like what it is today? You know there's a lot of things before them today that we didn't face. Now, I realize sin is sin, and sin's always been sin, but what's at their fingertips, and what they're around, and what they're hearing, and what the world's teaching them, and they get the decision to be whether boys or girls and stuff. What pressure? That's pressure. You're talking about forcing somebody to do something there. You're talking about being a bully. They're being a bully to your kids by telling you, hey, listen, I'll put this in your hand. You're 6 years old. You tell us whether you want to be a boy or a girl, and we'll make it happen. That's sick. So you better protect your kid. That pressure they're feeling and the things they're hearing, they'd be able to, I'm going to go back to what he said on Sunday. You make yourself available, Dad. Got a message prepared for Sunday or not. I don't know if I'll preach it or not. But go right back to Absalom and David. You know, all Absalom wanted to do was talk to his daddy. He said, if I sin, then tell the king to kill me. That don't sound like a man that's trying to hide something from his daddy at that point. He just wanted to talk to David. He knew what happened to his sister. He handled that situation. David should have handled that situation. David didn't handle it. Absalom, the brother, had to handle it. And he wants to get to his daddy. He needs to talk to his daddy. And his daddy sat at the palace and left him out. And it caused bitterness. Absalom didn't turn the way he turned until after those events took place. Listen, your kid better be able to come to talk to you. And you better be willing to sit down with him and take time with him. You need to take time with your kids. Maybe more than ever. Your kids need mommy and daddy to sit down and say, hey, I realize there's things in this world going on in this world, but let's sit down and see what the Bible says about these things. And if you have questions about these, you come to mommy and daddy. You don't go to the world, you come to mommy and daddy. And we go to church, and we should go to a church that preaches the Bible, that puts the wisdom of God in you, so you have something to combat that garbage. That's what you need. Maybe home in here, daddies, you sit your little girls down, and you tell them. You sit your boys down, and you tell them. You make sure they know they can come to mom and dad. Amen. Even if they messed up. Aren't you glad you get to go to the Father when you mess up? And aren't you glad He forgives you? You know what keeps you sane? Is God lets you come to Him every time you mess up. He doesn't keep you outside the house like David kept Absalom. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And there's a bunch of homes. Listen, if you're older, mom, dad in here, and you haven't talked to your kids in a long time, and you put a barrier up there, you might want to get down on your knees and pray and ask the Lord, you know what? Why am I holding them back? They should be able to come to me. Maybe there have been some things in life, but let's get this thing right before it's too late. Amen. And amen. And amen. Why? They're going to get that earthly, devilish, sensual wisdom otherwise. You know what it leads to? Look at verse 16. It leads to where envy and strife is. There is what? Confusion. Take your Bible and go to Psalm 71, please. Psalm 71. You know what the world is? They're confused. You know what kids are today? They're confused. Why are they confused? Because they're getting that worldly wisdom. Am I a boy? Am I a girl? What am I? And for society and our government to say that they can have surgeries is about as devilish as it gets. And you get back and you have testimonies of some of those that have done that in the past, and now they're wishing to God they hadn't done it. But they think these kids have the right at 6 years old to make those decisions, 8 years old, 10, whatever the age, it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. I don't care what you think about it. That Bible tells you that's earthly, sensual, and devilish. And if you're in agreement with it, you're wrong. Absolutely dead wrong. It's not their body. And can I help you tonight? Your body's not yours. It was bought with a price. A heavy price. And it don't belong to you to do whatever you want to it. You don't get to paint it and pierce it and everything you else and try to be like the world. You want to be less like the world, more like Him. It belongs to Him. 71. I was going to stay calm, but I don't want, why? Because preaching should fire you up. That stuff should fire you up. You should have a preacher that preaches that with what I believe with all my heart. And I want it to get from my heart to your heart. And the only way it's going to get there is the Spirit of God. Take it right there and you get it nailed down. Why? They're coming after your kid. Your kid's not the exception. If they can get them, they're going to get them. Thank God there's a God. And thank God you have the Word of God. And thank God you have prayer. And thank God our God's greater than their God. But you better not turn them loose to that. You know, the greatest thing you have is a sane mind. You know, the devil just wants to blind your mind. And I do think one of the ways he blinds minds today is through the drugs. Marijuana included. I don't care if they legalize it or not. Listen, you know, it's not confession time. Huh? It's between you and God. But anything that puts you out of your mind a little bit, be careful. better be careful. Listen, I have had many surgeries in my life. I've gone through many pain. I know pain pills. I took one time, early on. They had me on morphine in the hospital. Man, I never felt better. My wife was allowed to push the button she'd be able to tell you. Not soon enough. And she'd sit there I see her and she'd click it. And I'd start to just cry out and she'd just click it for me. I thank God for it. Help me. But I know one thing. Better be careful. Why? All you have to do is say, I'm in pain, and they'll give it to you. More than what you need. I'm not saying you don't need it. I'm just saying you better pray and ask God to protect you. Amen, amen, amen. Why? It puts you out of your mind. And now you're not thinking right. Psalm 71:1. In thee, O Lord, talking about confusion. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Well, that's a great verse. Aren't you glad you can trust the Lord? Aren't you glad when you trust the Lord, there's no confusion there? Why? He's the God of order. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here's the verse I use for the King James Bible. This verse alone, to me, settles the argument. In my heart, should settle it in your heart, and should settle it with anybody you have it with. He gives you the author of confusion. And there's nothing more confusing than having 300 different Bibles saying different things. God doesn't work that way. God's a God of order. God ain't looking to put confusion. He brings order. You know what brings together unity? One. So if there's confusion in all those Bibles, then God's not in those Bibles. Why? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse number 33, please. For God is not the author, there it is, author, writer, of confusion. So somebody must author those books. But God didn't author those Bibles. He's not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So back there in James chapter 3, and he talks about that worldly wisdom, and I must hurry. And he says it leads to strifes and divisions and confusion. Whereas envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So the devil's wisdom brings despair. You know what it tells you? All, you know what the world thinks? You know what worldly wisdom will think? All is lost. Can I tell you, if you're saved, all is not lost. You know, life's pretty good. Why? You're saved. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have a King James Bible. You know, well, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, but the wisdom from above says He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says all things work together for good and everything give thanks. That's what comes down from above. It's gentle. And all the things He's getting ready to show you here. He ain't giving that to you to put you in all is lost. No. That's the world. I'm saved. I'm not lost. I'm not lost in my thoughts. I'm not lost in my ways, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I don't know, preacher, I'm kind of lost in what I'm doing in this world, and I don't know which way to turn, and I'm confused. You got the wrong person. You're listening to the wrong wisdom. You need to get in that book. He'll order your steps. He'll help you. There's no confusion with God. It's as clear cut as it can get. So He tells you here, all is lost. Here's what the devil will say, hopeless. You ever say, life's just hopeless? Can I tell you, if you're saved, life's full of hope. There's no greater hope than being saved. And it's not I hope so, it's just I can't wait for that day. When the blessed hope returns, it takes me home. But you know what, there's hope in this world. Why? He still sits on the throne. And no one will ever take Him off the throne. Now you might take Him off the throne of your own heart, then you can open yourself up to that earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. But I'm glad He's still on the throne. With Him on the throne, there's hope. I don't care what you're going through tonight, there's hope. There's hope. Why? He's on the throne. That's a blessing to me. The devil's going to tell you it's hopeless. Just throw in the, what's the point of going to church? What's the point of Christianity? What's the point of reading the Bible and praying and doing all these things? And man, you know what? If it's not true, let's just eat, drink, and be merry and go home. What are we doing here? You know why you're here tonight? Because you know there's hope. And you know that hope is in Jesus Christ. And you know you need Him. And you need to get to know Him more and more and more and more and more. Boy, it solidifies your hope. Devil will tell you it's hopeless. Devil will say, well, what's the point? You ever had anybody ask, well, what's the point to life? Well, the point to life is Jesus Christ. He is life. What's the point to being on this earth? To serve Jesus. Not to get wealthy and healthy and live it up down here and all the things down here. The point for me being on this earth is for me to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to serve Jesus Christ, to not quit, to not faint, to not give up, and cross that finish line serving Jesus Christ. That's the point of my life. Why? Because everything else is a failure. I fail everywhere else, don't you? If my point to life is everything else out there, man, I make enough mistakes, I have enough failures to say, man, what's the point? I'll never make it. Yeah, you won't make it without Jesus. But with Jesus, you can. There is a point to my life, and it's Jesus Christ. That's what He is my life. So when you get down, and that thoughts begin to run through you, and what's the point, and I'm hopeless, and despair, that's the devil. I'm confused. Should I live? Shouldn't I live? What do I do? I mean, I don't know. Maybe, I don't know. What? Why am I even here? Get that Bible. Pick up that Bible and say, well, what is man? And let God tell you. Man is someone I was willing to die for. Willing to give my son for. And willing to put my son in him. And him in him. And sit in heavenly places. And walk with him on that earth. And help him on that earth. And give him wisdom from above. That'll help you. That's the only thing that'll get you through. And I got 4 minutes to cover the rest, but I'll just crack it and then we'll finish it next week and get into the rest. But look at verse 17. It begins to change. Well, I'm glad it changes. I love that little word, but. But God. Life changes, but God. Well, you can put out anything there, sound hopeless, sound despair, what's the point? And then you just simply insert God and things change. Boy, doesn't things change in verse number 17. If that's all the hope we had, we would be hopeless tonight. We would be insane tonight. We'd all be in insane asylum. Listen, I'll remind you again tonight. You thank God your mind is good. I don't care. You might think, man, I'm a mess in my mind. But you're not in some funny farm tonight. Thank God He's kept me from a funny farm. You know what keeps you from that? The Word of God. You turn yourself loose to the world and you'd be surprised how quickly you can go down a rat's hole.
That's right.
And end up in a bed strapped down and you don't know who you are, where you are, your tongue hanging out. I've seen it. You all should go to one day and just look at it. Just peek in. Just hear the sounds. You'll thank God for your mind. You'll want to keep that mind. You'll want to keep it in the book. You'll want the Lord. You realize what happens if I turn myself loose to that earthly, sensual, devilish world out there and the wisdom of that world and where I'd end up someday, strapped to a bed, talking to a wall, talking to the world, not knowing where I'm at, who I am. You thank God for that book. And none of us are beyond that if you turn away from that book. None of us. Amen. Helen, you better be thankful for that Bible tonight. It is what keeps you. So I don't need it. You need it. I need it. 17, I'll read it and we'll go home. And I'll preach it next week. But the wisdom that is from above. All good gifts coming down from where? From above. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, I'll preach it next week, but what a verse. What a verse. You see the contrast? So you have a decision. Why would you choose verse 15 and 16 when 17 and 18 is available? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Appreciate the Bible. Oh, God, appreciate the Bible.
I don't know, Lord, if I can say it enough, but I certainly...